What does it mean to really follow Jesus? Jesus said, "Sell whatever you have, give it to the poor, and come, take up the cross and follow me." Is this really what Jesus wants us to do? Coming up on Cross Connection. Welcome to Cross Connection. Today we are extremely excited because a great study is ahead of us, and I hope you're just as excited as we are.
Amen.
We're extremely excited. We're getting into the Word, and our study tonight is entitled On the Way with Jesus. And Mark 10 contains multiple passages that all deal with different angles of this theme. The Pharisees try to trap Jesus. The disciples don't understand what true greatness is. A rich ruler is unwilling to give up his riches to follow Jesus. In every case, they're either unwilling or unable to leave their own agenda behind. But the chapter ends with someone who gets it. A blind man leaves everything behind to walk on the way with Jesus. So if you've ever been like that blind man, give us a shout and respond to today's question. What have you had to cast aside in order to follow Jesus? Remember, you can hit us up through Facebook, Twitter, or email, or just shoot a quick text over to 707-200-1075.
And we are joined today by Jillian, Jasmine, and Lauren. And it's a great study is ahead of us, and it will be the entire chapter 10 of the Gospel according to Mark.
So
buckle up. Yeah, we all need to. And I would encourage you to pick up your Bible, because it will be so fascinating to see how these stories, they just come together if you see them in the Bible. So make sure to run and get your Bible. Please do it right now.
We'll wait. Yeah.
You've got 3 seconds. 3, 2, 1. Yeah, let's do it. Okay, so pick up your Bible, or you can pick up your iDevice, whatever you have. So we have our Bibles, and let's pray. And Jasmine, could you lead us in prayer?
Sure. All right. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we ask for your Holy Spirit to guide us. I pray that you will just give us direction in your word to see what it is that you would have us to see today to apply to our lives now. And I pray that this will only draw us closer to you in our relationship and how we see you in our lives today. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Okay, this Cross Connection is all about getting ourselves into the context. Mm-hmm. And today, the context is obviously the Word of God, but also the location. Mm-hmm. The location. So let's get into the Word. And what we see right behind me is the city of Jericho. It looks like Jericho, doesn't it? I don't know,
totally.
To be honest. Of course, because we've been to Jericho so many times. behind Sergio, we see a location which is by the River Jordan. So this is where we are at right now. And we are in Mark chapter 10. And Sergio, what is the quick text of the very beginning of Mark chapter 10?
Yeah, the first passage in Mark chapter 10 deals with divorce. So what happens is the Pharisees come, and in an attempt to trap Jesus, they ask Jesus if divorce is lawful. Then they mention a law of Moses that allows for divorce, but then Jesus kind of trumps them and points all the way back to creation and states that, well, God has joined together, let no one separate. There's other stuff in there, but that's the quick version.
Okay, this is very good. So I would like somebody to read verse 1, Mark chapter 10, verse 1. And Jillian, could you read for us verse 1?
Absolutely. Then he arose from there and came to the region of Judea by the other side of the Jordan. And multitudes gathered to him again, and as he was accustomed, he taught them again.
Okay, so this is exactly the location where it all happens. And then in verse 2, and Lauren, what does it say in verse 2 in your Bible?
The Pharisees came and asked him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" Testing him.
Okay, so this is what Sergio was just telling us about. This is exactly where it happens, but we need to see it also in the Bible. So what is the location? Help me. What is the close by?
The Jordan. The River
Jordan.
Jordan.
Exactly, the Jordan River, and they are testing him. Now, I want us to see this map, and let us see this location where Jesus was at that time. So in this location, we see that it's right by the River Jordan. Imagine that we are right there. Like, we can almost see that map. So we are by the River Jordan. And then what is also extremely important about that place? Because that is exactly the place where John the Baptist was baptizing. Do you see it right here?
Mm-hmm.
It's very close to Jericho. Jesus was right there where the red dot is. So this is exactly the place where John the Baptist was baptizing. Mm-hmm. Now, let's go to Mark chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. And whoever gets there first gets to read it first. Mark chapter 6, okay, 17 and 18.
Despite the small numbers. Mm-hmm. Verse 17. For Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. Verse 18. Because John had said to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife.
Mm. Okay. Do you see any connection
the same
there?
Same location, yeah. Mm-hmm. Where John was rebuking Herod and he was taken to prison.
Yes.
And then the Pharisees are trying to trap him in a very public place and this catch him in his
own words. It comes full circle.
Yeah.
This is so cool, if you think about it. Mark didn't write it just to write. Mm. He precisely makes sure that we understand that Jesus was at the exact location where John the Baptist was taken from, because he was telling this
Mercy.
Herod that right. it is not lawful for you to marry your brother's wife.
Like overshadowing, yeah.
Yeah, so he was basically saying that you cannot divorce anybody,
right.
Basically.
And we know that very shortly after that, because we studied it already, John the Baptist was killed for mm-hmm. this very same thing. Mm-hmm. And so now they're approaching Jesus maybe with the same intentions in mind. Wow.
This is so good. Do you see it?
Yeah. Yeah.
So now let's reopen the Bible, Mark chapter 10 again.
Okay.
And if we read the entire story of divorce again, what is the perspective that we see now?
It's not just a benign teaching on divorce. We see that it is a very real attempt at Jesus' life, an attempt to trap him and to give him the same fate that befell John the Baptist before him.
Yeah, it sounds a bit like they're trying, as they often do, these tricksy Pharisees, they're trying to pit Jesus against the social authority, the common authority, mm-hmm. right, secular mm-hmm. authority, because Herod is killing and arresting John for what he spoke out against what Herod was doing. And so they're like, all right, Jesus, what's going on? Was John wrong or was Herod wrong?
And at the same time, they're anticipating, okay, if Jesus was to say that divorce is wrong right away, then the immediate reaction would be, yeah, let's arrest him as well.
Uh-huh.
And maybe his head will be also on a platter later.
Right. Mm-hmm. But if he said that divorce and marrying the brother's wife was fine, then it means that John the Baptist was wrong and,
right.
and the entire
law discredits.
Right. Yeah, right. So you see how beautifully Jesus answered. What is the answer that Jesus presents?
So
he doesn't
clever.
Play their game.
What did
he asks a question. What did Moses command you?
Is
what he
asked. Okay. Yeah. Okay. And what was the response? Where did Jesus bring them from that place? Imagine they're there by the River Jordan, and Jesus says, "You know what? I want you to teach. I want you to learn this very important lesson. I want you to go all the way to the Garden of Eden,
mm-hmm. right to the beginning."
Yeah, Jasmine, read it for us in Mark chapter 10.
Mm-hmm.
Mark chapter 10 and verse 7, the second half of verse 7.
All right. And verse 7 says, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife.
I'm sorry.
And
I meant 5. Sorry.
Okay. All right.
Sorry.
So starting from verse 5 says, and Jesus answered and said to them, because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept in verse 6. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. And for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. And the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh.
Yes. And then the verse 9 says, therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So instead of just giving a teaching on divorce, Jesus says, let me tell you how ideal situation.
Well, the original plan that God had.
Yes.
Right.
Yeah.
So what is that original plan that Jesus presents?
Well, we see he's alluding to a time before sin, mm-hmm. and the kingdom of heaven is all about getting us back to that. Mm-hmm. It's all about absolving us of our sins, which Jesus did on the cross, mm-hmm. and about getting back to the time when man and God were in perfect union with mm-hmm. one another. And that is what Jesus wants to get us back to, and that's why he points to that. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. The recreation is what he's going for.
Right. Mm-hmm. So he points to that, yes, some Mosaic law is there, but it's because of your sin, it's because of your hardness of heart that these laws had to be invented.
Mm-hmm.
But I want to take us to a time before that. I want to take us to a time when things were perfect, when God and man were one, and when he designed us to be one with each other as well.
Which is just really brilliant because, you know, they've just set a trap for him that no matter what he answers, he's trapped, and yet he takes them out of the situation to what was even before that. And it was just very bold of him to even answer them at all because of this trap that they've set for him.
Yeah, and how he does it is just brilliant.
Well, and it's interesting when you look at the passage immediately before, which we studied last week, when Jesus warns them to not cause one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble. Now people come and they're trying to trip him up right after teaching about not causing someone to stumble. And that's exactly what these people are doing. They're coming and trying to trip him up.
And by tripping him up, they're tripping others who are around him.
Because he taught a large crowd. Exactly. There's a huge group there and they're trying to trip them up as well.
Exactly, yeah. Exactly. And then Jesus says, you know what? I cannot even give you a teaching on divorce because in front of that crowd, he wasn't.
They went, listen.
Exactly,
but
exactly.
But he said, you don't understand marriage is basically what he's saying.
This is brilliant, Lauren. You don't understand marriage even if you ask those questions. Because we do, and we don't know what is happening. We do know that God, the heaven is crying when people are divorcing each other, of course. But this is what the world is. And we cannot elaborate more on that because even Jesus did not choose to talk a lot about it. Mm. He himself. But let's move to our next story. And I'm sorry if you're disappointed that we were not able to answer all questions about divorce, but we can't because even Jesus in this passage doesn't do it. Mm. Let's go to the next passage because it leads us to this little beautiful picture of children running to Jesus. And I would like us to read that passage. And Jasmine, could you read for us verses 13 through 15?
That is the correct verse, right? 13 through 15?
Yes.
Okay. Then they brought little children to him that he might touch them, but the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it."
Yeah. And verse 16 is very important.
And he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them.
Okay, so what do we see? What do we see developing right here? So Jesus is being trapped. Jesus has been. They tried to find a way to trap him and also even kill him if they want.
Mm. I think that makes him look even better. The fact that children are coming up to him too. They're trying to make him turn into this bad guy, and then all of a sudden, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus! It's like, aw.
This is good. I like that. So, but disciples were not like, oh, Jesus. What was the disciples' reaction?
They tried to turn him away.
Yeah.
They rebuked them. They didn't just say, shoo.
Yeah.
Rebuked them.
Rebuked them. Oh, this is a very powerful word. So what were the disciples trying to do? They rebuked. Why do you think it's very strange and difficult and strong word?
Because it's the same word that's used to cast out demons.
Oh, wow. Lauren, you're a theologian now.
You're on a roll.
This is great. It is. Because this is exactly the word that Jesus would use when he would cast out demons. He would rebuke them.
Wow.
And this is, in this case, children are being rebuked. Mm. Because they're cast out, in other words, from Jesus. Mm. Well, this is fascinating. Because if you think about it, this is exactly how people would perceive those outcasts. Mm. Because children for people who lived in Israel, as well as for the disciples, were just outcasts. Mm. Get away. Get behind Jesus. Get away. And what did Jesus do instead?
He brought them. Yep.
He drew them in.
How did he do it?
He wooed them. There you go. He wooed them.
Yes. And what did he do then?
He took them up in his arms. He hugs them.
Yeah, I mean, in my mind's eye, I kind of picture, like, if Jesus is, like, sitting where you are and we're kind of trying to be your little bodyguards, and he...
Maybe we are your bodyguards.
Right. you stoop down to a child. You get on their level. You open your arms to them. Mm-hmm. And that's kind of how I picture Jesus saying, no, guys, like, back up. These little kids are here to see me. Mm.
Mm-hmm. And what we also need to remember that in chapter 10, and we started in chapter 8, verse 30, where we saw that Jesus is on the way to Jerusalem. He is about to be crucified. He is on the way to Jerusalem. And all these are final events of his life. Mm. And throughout these all final events of his life, we can see that Jesus is he's just trying to all of us to understand the most important teaching of all teachings. Remember that there is no such thing as outcasts. Mm. There is no such thing as minors. Yeah. Because I am the one who will hug them just as anybody else.
And I think it's interesting, too, that it says that they brought them that he might touch them. Mm-hmm. Previously, we've seen his touch is associated with healing. These might be sick children, even. That are being brought to him.
Very good.
And they are rebuking that because, no, that come on, the master's not going to waste time with these little kids, you know. But they're brought that he might touch them. And we have multiple healings associated with touch. And Jesus is saying, no, all are healed, all are restored, all are blessed when they come to me.
But not only that, he takes it a step further and you know, between verses 14 and 15, but just verse 15, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter. Mm-hmm. So here they are saying, these are the kids. They shouldn't be coming anywhere near you, whether it's you're above them or whatever. He's saying, not even can they come to me. You can learn a lot from them.
Yes.
Yeah, and again, he's saying, you don't understand. Like, he's saying the first part, you don't understand about marriage, and then he's saying, you don't understand about children and the kingdom of God.
And he must have been so patient.
But this is just incredible, because if we look all the way back, the disciples would be like, oh, Jesus, we are following Jesus all the time, but they themselves do not understand what the purpose of the kingdom of God was.
Yeah.
It was the centurion who was one of those who understood it better than anybody else. Jesus was like, if I could find faith like this. Mm. It was later the woman who was washing the feet of Jesus with her own hair. She was the one who understood it better than anybody else. It was children who ran to Jesus. Mm. And this is what Jesus wants us to understand, also to understand, that we, as those who are lowly and humbly come to Jesus, we can understand the kingdom of God only then. But don't go anywhere, because after the break, we will continue our discussion.
That's right, and jump in on this conversation by sharing your thoughts on today's question. What have you had to cast aside in order to follow Jesus?
Welcome back. We just learned how Jesus turns this idea of outcast upside down, and he says, you know what, let these children come to me. And he even hugs them, because in verse 16, verse 16 in Mark chapter 10, it says, and he took them up in his arms. Another translation says, he hugged them. This is what he does. And there is such incredible lesson for the disciples and for us as well. So what is that? Jasmine, what do you think that lesson is?
The lesson is that he wants us to be willing to come to him, to be able to enjoy his presence,
you
know, in the simplest way.
Because this is what he says. He says, for of such is the kingdom of God. So if you talk about the kingdom of God, this is how it's approached. Mm-hmm. By running to Jesus and saying, can you please pick me up?
Embrace Christ.
Exactly. And when we see those people who are running towards Jesus, this is what is very important. We need to remember that they're running towards Jesus, not towards us. Mm-hmm. And we cannot stop them, because sometimes we do tend to stop them, because they don't run to Jesus as well as we do. Mm. We run to Jesus, or we walk to Jesus. We don't want anybody to run to Jesus, etc. Sometimes we as Christians, sometimes we can hinder others.
And when we get in the way, we cause them to stumble.
Yeah. Exactly.
Yeah.
Oh, this is very good. Thank you, Sergio, for reminding us about that as well.
Well, we just read it.
Yeah, exactly. So let's move forward, because we need to continue our exploration of Mark chapter 10. And then we see a very interesting story. It's one of the favorite stories for some people. Mm. So the rich ruler. Mm. And Sergio, could you give us a quick text of that story?
Yeah, let's take a quick look. So a man approaches Jesus, and falling to his knees, he asks Jesus what he must do in order to inherit eternal life. Jesus points him to the commandments, and the man states that he's kept them all. And there's a great verse in there that says, Jesus looked at him and loved him. Mm-hmm. And then Jesus tells him to give everything he has to the poor, but the man goes away sad. And Jesus says, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God.
Okay, so the rich ruler was certainly, he was certainly keeping the law, we can see, yes?
Yeah.
According to the Bible, he was the one who was keeping every single law that he could possibly keep. Mm-hmm. But if we read verse 17, Mark chapter 10, verse 17, we see that the way how he approached Jesus was incredible. And Lauren, what is that? How did he approach Jesus?
Now, as he was going out on the road, one came running and knelt before him and asked, good teacher, what shall I do that I might inherit eternal life?
This is just incredible if you think about it. For a Jew who was keeping the laws of Moses very precisely, and the moral laws very precisely, to run to Jesus and ask that question.
This story is so fascinating, because there's a depth of, there's dimensions to this guy, in that he has his wealth and his power. Mm-hmm. He's keeping all the commandments. He's a very faithful Jew by all accounts, at least by his own account. Mm-hmm. Yet he knows that that's not enough inherently. Mm-hmm. He approaches Jesus and says, I'm powerful and rich, which means I'm blessed by God, right? God has blessed me with all these things. I'm keeping all the commandments. yet I don't think that that's enough. I'm missing something.
I feel that it's enough.
Right. Well, the other thing, though, is that he's doing what everyone told him enough, what the Pharisees said was enough. And all throughout Mark, you see this juxtaposition between the traditions of man and the teaching of God. And he's saying, I'm doing what man is telling me to do. Mm-hmm. But like you said, inherently, something is not there.
Yeah, and the way how he ran towards Jesus, this is just like one of the children.
Children, exactly.
He ran, knelt. Like, if you think about it, it's very strong. He actually knelt before Jesus, and he said, good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit the eternal life? Because remember what the children, Jesus said, be as those children, and you will inherit the eternal life. Because of those is, do you see how it's connected?
Yes.
It's just brilliantly connected.
Was the rich young ruler present for the scene with the children? Do we know?
I don't know, because we can probably say that probably not, but I don't know.
I would assume no, but it was just, it's such a perfect tie-in that I was wondering if he had heard that same message.
I wonder if it was like a providential moment, you know, that God set up in place, like, okay, here's an example for you to see how I want you to be with me.
Yes. And at first he definitely is. But then there is something that happens in his life when Jesus says to him something very, very dramatic and radical. What did Jesus say?
Well, and he asks him to give everything he has to the poor and to follow him.
Sell everything, give it to the poor, come, take up the cross, and follow me.
And it's interesting because he's unwilling to do that. He walks away sad. Mm-hmm. But what's interesting is he seems to acknowledge that everything he has is not enough, because he comes to him saying, I'm rich, I'm powerful, I keep the commandments, but it's not enough. I'm still lacking something. And Jesus says, yeah, give that up and you'll have something. But he's unwilling to give that up. So he knows it's not enough, but he's attached to it. Yeah.
But you see, it relates to our life today so much. Because I've got so many things, and it seems like I follow the commandments. I do this, I do this. I don't do this, I don't do that. But I feel that it's not enough. Because I'm not like Christians. Sometimes we proclaim that we are Christians, but we do not necessarily follow Jesus.
I think a key text that we haven't read yet is in verse 18.
Okay, read it for us, please.
And Jesus responds to him. He says, why do you call me good? No one is good but one. That is God. So this man is trying through his own actions, through his own works, to be good. And Jesus says, you can't be good. No one is good but God. Doesn't know that Jesus is God yet. But so this way he says, if you want to be good, look, you can't be good on your own. It's not possible. But if you follow me, I can give you something that will restore what you're looking for, that will give you that sense of, get rid of that sense of uncleanness that you have, even though you keep all of the commandments. I'll give you that thing that you're searching for if you're just willing to give up what you have and follow me.
Yeah, what's interesting about this is that by all outward appearances, it blows people away, because people are thinking that because he has such wealth and because he has all these things, he must be blessed by God. And yet a lot of the things that he has is because of his own striving, his own actions, and not because of his dependence on God.
Yes.
And so when Jesus says you need to depend, you know, you need to give this away.
This is so profound. This is so profound, because in other words, he says, you know what? I want you to trust me. I want you to have faith in God.
But I love what Lauren says, because he doesn't even seem to be seeking that. Because when he approaches him, he says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Not what must I do to be one with God, not what must I do to be brought back to that Eden experience of unity with God again. What must I do to have eternal life? I have all the money in the world. I have all the power in the world. Now I want to live forever. I want eternal life. And that is what salvation is to him, not oneness with God. And Jesus is saying, oh, you want salvation? Great, follow me. We'll be one. We'll be, we'll be united together. And you'll have what you're searching for. But he's not willing to do that.
But that oneness also, that oneness, there is something that precedes that oneness. Because if you want to follow Jesus fully, you need to cast something aside. And in order to cast something aside, you need to fully have faith in Jesus, that he will provide from this time on.
Can't serve both God and mammon.
Exactly, because this is what Jesus would say. Don't even bring your stuff when you go and preach. Remember in previous studies that we had? Don't bring anything, because I will be providing for you. And in this case, he says, in other words, Jesus says, sell it, give it to the poor, and trust me, I will provide. Take up the cross and follow me, and I will provide. But it wasn't enough. It wasn't. And then he walked out. What was the state of his appearance?
How sad did he, and sorrowful.
Yeah.
Because yet again, Jesus is saying something that people aren't expecting, that they don't understand, you know, that what they're seeking is not what they're expecting. Mm.
This is so good. They're blind. Mm-hmm. And I want us to remember that they're blind. We will come back to it shortly. But then we also need to remember that they are on their way with Jesus. Mm. Mm-hmm. And that is why Jesus says, come and do what? Take up the cross. This is what he says to this young man, rich ruler. And he says, take up the cross and follow me. So join this procession.
Join me on the journey.
Exactly. Yeah. Join me on the way. And that has happened. That is basically our hidden treasure today. So let's check it out together. Today, those who follow Jesus are called Christians. But how did people refer to the followers of Jesus in the very beginning? That's the subject of today's hidden treasure. In Acts 9, we read about Saul persecuting the followers of Jesus. In verse 2, they are referred to as those who belong to the way. It is only later on in Acts that we read about the first use of the term Christian. So why were Christians originally referred to as belonging to the way? Let's take a closer look together. In the Gospel of Mark, Jesus predicts his death and resurrection three times. Each prediction happens while Jesus and his disciples are traveling on the way to Jesus' destiny. In Mark 10:32, we read, "Now they were on the way, going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was going before them, and they were amazed, and as they followed, they were afraid." So there are two things that the disciples experienced on the way to Jerusalem: amazement and fear. Amazement because they saw Jesus was moving forward despite the danger of facing his death. And fear because they started to understand where the way would lead their teacher and them. They might perish. But Jesus calmed their fear when he told his disciples that after suffering and dying, he will rise again. As we travel on the way with Jesus, we too can experience these feelings: amazement and fear. On the way, we may get discouraged. We may face suffering or even death. But our fear will always turn to amazement when we see that the way doesn't end in death. It ends with resurrection and restoration. The way ultimately leads to life. And that's today's hidden treasure. So what we saw in the hidden treasure was the third prediction that Jesus makes, and it was happening on the way. Because from chapter 8, verse 30, all the way till the end, we will see how Jesus is moving towards his destiny, towards the cross. And while walking to Jerusalem, he wants people to get everything that he could possibly give them. Mm. Yes, and that's why this is the question that we wanted to
ask. Our question is, what are some things, because Jesus clearly presents to this person, there are some things that you have that are holding you back. You need to get rid of them, cast them aside, and then you can follow me. And that's our question today, is what have we had to give, cast aside, in order to follow Jesus? I'm going to take a comment from Casey on Facebook that's interesting because I think it'll provoke an interesting conversation. Casey says, "Nothing at all. The Holy Spirit changed my life when I was born again over 12 years ago. It was not any effort of mine. It all just happened naturally, or rather, should I say, spiritually." And thank you, Casey, for that comment. And I think it's a very interesting comment in that, of course, we do nothing to receive the gift that Jesus has to bring us. But I think some of us have things that get in the way because things that we're trying to do on our own. We've seen this man was trying to make himself good. This guy was trying to make himself right with God and build up an identity for himself. And Jesus says, no, it's in me that you find your true identity. That's where you got to deny yourself, get rid of it, and then you can receive this free gift that I have.
I cannot stop but think about our previous study, which when we talked about Mark chapter 9. And in Mark chapter 9, verse 43, Jesus says, first of all, in verse 42, he says, "But whoever causes one of these little ones to stumble, it would be better for you to be thrown into this sea." And then he continues, "Even if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off." Mm-hmm. So if you think about hand, this is something that is good. Mm-hmm. But God says, you know what? Even if your hand or even if your eye that is good causes you to stumble, even if your foot causes you to stumble, cut them off.
Yeah.
Because what I want you to do, I want you to follow me in such a profound and spiritual journey because I will lead you to life.
Yeah.
You know, what's really interesting about that is that I think this week I've run into that a lot, where whether it's a sermon or a talk or whatever at school, they seem to get to the fact that, you know, there may be things we have to give up that aren't necessarily bad. Mm-hmm. They are things that are necessarily good in many people's eyes, but it doesn't mean that we need to hold on to them or have them close to us, because that could be distracting us from the very thing that God is trying to do for us that's greater than what we have in mind.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, because, I mean, an example of that is here you have the rich young ruler being asked to give up his riches, but you also have the Pharisees and the teachers of the law being asked to give up how tightly they're holding the traditions, which, you know, in for centuries has been their way of life. It's been their religion. And he's saying, you have to let that go and follow the way. Mm-hmm.
This is beautiful. And if you think about it, we will continue talking about it right after the break because you can hear the music. We need to take a short break, but now is the perfect time to connect with us.
That's right. Share your thoughts on today's question. What have you had to cast aside in order to follow Jesus?
Welcome back. The study of the Word of God sets our hearts on fire.
Amen.
And if you feel the same, don't keep it to yourself. Be a part of our conversation. So we just learned, this is just amazing. You think about it, it's just like, whoa, it's just Mark chapter 10. And most of the time what we do, we just pick a story from Mark chapter 10, just one little tiny story, and we elaborate on that story. But it is important to know the entire gospel according to Mark so that we can talk about just one story. Mm-hmm. That's why we see how in Mark chapter 10, we see the progression. Mm-hmm. We talked about at the very beginning about this divorce when people the Pharisees tried to trap Jesus. Then we talked about these little children who come and inherit the kingdom. Mm-hmm. And then this rich ruler who comes and runs to Jesus, please help me. I want to inherit the kingdom of God. He says, yes, do it. Mm-hmm. Sell everything. Give it to the poor, come, pick up the cross and follow me. And he went out sad. Mm. Because this is what we need to also understand, that sometimes we need to get rid of something that is on the way, on our way to Jesus. Mm-hmm. Okay, and let's continue. And then we talked about also the way. So let's continue our conversation about greatness. And this is the story that I love.
Okay.
Wow. Yeah. You feeling great today?
Yeah. I love, because it's just amazing how Jesus responded to this story. So John and James, two brothers.
Yeah.
John and James, two brothers. Sergio, give us the quick text of this.
Quick version. All right, let's speed through it. The sons of Zebedee, James and John, they come to Jesus and they ask for places of honor. And Jesus' response is that you don't know what you're asking. So the the other 10 of the 12 disciples, of course, get indignant and they get angry with James and John. And Jesus teaches them that whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. So he flips their whole notion of greatness upside down. Mm-hmm.
So what we see, there's two brothers. What was their last name, if you may say so?
Zebedee.
Zebedee, exactly. The sons of Zebedee, exactly. Mm-hmm. Zebedee. I like that word. That's why I like the story. James and John, sons of Zebedee. So they come to Jesus because they want to be great. Mm. But the response of Jesus is just incredible. And let us read the response of Jesus in verse 38. Verse 38. And Jasmine, could you read for us verse 38?
But Jesus said to them, you do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?
So remember, there was a story in the very end of the gospel, and I'm sorry that I need to take you all the way there, very end of the gospel. We haven't gone there yet. So. But I hope you know the story. Remember when Jesus prayed, he asked Father one thing. What was it?
Take this cup from me, if it be thy will.
Take this cup from me, if it is your will. Remember, this is exactly what Jesus is asking them. Are you ready to drink my cup?
I love that.
As Lauren has been saying, they just don't understand.
Yeah.
They don't know what they're asking.
Yeah. But I love the fact...
Oh, yeah, go ahead.
Sorry. I love the fact that Jesus makes them think. He doesn't just want them to just be caught in the glamour of it or what it seems. He wants them to understand so that when they actually go down the path, that they're aware, that they're ready for it.
Yeah. So, And John was the one who was witnessing probably even the prayer of Jesus. Mm-hmm. Because he was among those three who were closer to Jesus. And he was like, oh, and imagine if he remembers these words, are you ready to drink my cup? And here he hears Jesus praying about that very cup. And then baptism that Jesus was baptized with is on the cross.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Are you ready to take up your cross? In other words, Jesus is saying, are you ready to do what I'm doing?
And it's interesting that we're just a chapter removed from the transfiguration, which John would have been witness to, which John saw the glory, you know, this amazing bright glory, and he saw Elijah and Moses. And rather than come to an understanding of who Jesus was, he's like, oh, James, hey, brother, let's get the fast track on that. And I can be like Moses and you could be like Elijah and we'll both be next to Jesus. And that is the glory that Jesus has come to bring. And they completely miss it.
So on the way to suffering, they're still thinking about greatness.
They're thinking about the glory.
The glory, exactly, the glory. So why do you think people are so thirsty for the power and this greatness, we as human beings?
That's how it all started. So when I was thinking about that, like, what is this obsession with greatness? That's how Satan tempted Eve. That's how Satan himself left heaven, was because he wanted to be great. He wanted to be like God.
So there's want to some, be like God.
I don't.
No, the people, I'm talking, I'm sorry, sorry.
But I mean, that's kind of the parallel that I saw, is that's how it all started. It's this temptation for the knowledge, for the power, for everything that caused the first fall.
And I think we see it in the story of this very earnest but misguided rich ruler who had tried to build up a life for himself. We didn't go over this passage, but Jesus later goes on to say how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God, how hard it is for people to work their way into the kingdom of God. And so the disciples are understandably like, well, then who can get in? And Jesus says, well, with God, all things are possible, that we need to turn to God. It is through him that we enter into the kingdom. It's through, like those children running to Jesus, that we are brought into the kingdom, not through the things that we do on our own. And they're trying to be crafty, politically minded, James and John, and work their way up into the inner circle. And Jesus is saying that's the exact opposite thing that you should be doing.
It's the example that the world gives us, though, even today.
And it is something that we teach our children even sometimes today.
I love that Jesus takes every situation to make it a teaching moment. Like they're bickering or they're doing whatever, you know, discussing amongst themselves or trying to get a certain answer from him. And he has them articulate what it is that they're wanting. To hear themselves say it, to hear how ridiculous it sounds, and they still don't get it. And then he tries to tell them, you know, this, you don't know what you're asking for. This is so much bigger. This whole situation is so much bigger than what you can imagine. So.
And that is exactly why they ran when they came to Jesus. It's incredible how boldly they come to Jesus. In verse 35.
Oh,
let's read verse 35. Yeah, and Jillian, could you read for us verse 35?
Sure. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask."
I have to read that twice.
Is that really what it said?
It's incredible how boldly they approach Jesus. And what is the response of Jesus in verse 36?
What do you want me to do for you?
Yeah, what do you want me to do for you? This is just incredible.
I think it's easy to, you know, say that, well, that's how the world is and we need to be different from the world. That's not how the world is. That's how we are. It's in our nature to be this way. It's in our nature to work for myself. It's survival of the fittest mentality that we all seem to have, that I've got to go get mine, or because who else will if I don't? And so Jesus is saying that this is the thing that you've got to get rid of. This is the thing that you need to cast out of yourself. That's where, for our question, when we say, what are the things you need to cast aside, not so that you can be saved, what things you need to cast aside, like James and John, need to cast this mentality aside so we can know what it truly is to follow Jesus.
But the interesting thing, as I was thinking and listening to you at the same time, is that he doesn't say, how dare you say this to me, because he wants us to ask him for whatever we need. He wants us to be turning to him. So he gives them the chance, like Lauren was saying, to articulate, what do you actually mean? Like, do you know what you're really wanting to ask from me? So I think that that's also a powerful undertone there, is that he's not saying, you can't come to me like that, because that's what he wants. He wants us to be able to say,
There's also a situation between, so there's James and John who come to Jesus boldly and ask that question, we want to be great, or let us be the greatest. And then there's also the group of 10. And the group of 10, they're also indignant about it. Mm-hmm. Like, if I was among them, I would probably also join the 10. I would be like, what are you talking about, brothers? you're not my brothers anymore. It's just like, what are you doing? And look how Jesus presents it as well. Because sometimes we can also point fingers and just say, you know what? You want to be the greatest? Look at us. We are right. sitting here and we don't do anything. In this case, I think it's two brothers and the 10 disciples. They're sinning just as well as anybody, just as equally. Mm-hmm. Yep. Equally. But look how Jesus presents it in verse 41 and 42. And Sergio, could you read for us verse 41 and 42?
And when the 10 heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to himself and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them.
And verse 43, sorry.
Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant.
And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all.
He just flips it over.
Yeah. Yep.
Not just
completely opposite.
What is it?
I was just saying completely opposite of what we would expect, because we're always like, oh, I want to be up here, but he's like, no, I want you to go all the way down to the bottom.
He said, if you strive for greatness, you will be the servant. Mm-hmm. So, you know, he's like, you don't understand that it is through service that you are first in the kingdom of God.
You know, when you said that too, it actually reminded me of the verse. I can't remember what it quoted from, but it says that those who bring themselves high shall be brought low, but if you lower yourself, then you shall be brought high.
Yeah, it's in the prayer of in Luke's gospel, in the prayer of Mary. Mm. It's in the prayer of Mary. Mary talks to praise about it, and she says, how, like, you uplift us, the lowliest of all, and you bring down those who are, you can find it in Luke's chapter 1 or 2 or 3. three chapters.
The other thing that I noticed is that this is a theme throughout the whole chapter, right? Mm-hmm. So in starting with the whole question of divorce, in that context, men were above women. Mm-hmm. And he's saying, no, actually, that's not how it is. Marriage is marriage, two or one. Mm. You're made for each other. And they're saying, well, children are not worthy to come before you. And he's like, nope, they're my
not
kids too. Yeah. And the rich young ruler is saying, well, I have the money, so what else? He's like,
nope, that's mine too.
Nope. Right. Go back, start
this
over.
This is great.
And throughout all of this, it's like, you think that you're great, you think that you're all that, but nope.
Yeah, and I think that's important, that Jesus isn't saying something just because. Just because he's saying this now, we need to listen and follow it.
Yeah.
That look at this rich young ruler. How did he walk away? He walked away sad. Mm-hmm. This is a sad person. He tried to make himself happy. Money didn't make him happy. Power didn't make him happy. Being the perfect religious person didn't make him happy. And so he was sad. Jesus said, you want joy? You want to really be happy? Follow my way. Yeah. Stop trying to do it yourself. Follow my way.
This is great. And I'm so excited because the next story. Do you like surprises? Do you like surprises? I do. So the next story, Mark prepared for us. Prepared a special story for us. And we will see how the next story will reveal everything to us. So I'm just ready to jump to our next segment. But before that, unfortunately, we need to take this break.
That's right. And if you like surprises, stick with us, because now is your last chance to share your thoughts on today's question. What have you had to cast aside in order to follow Jesus?
Welcome back. We are discussing the Gospel of Mark. And Jillian, you brought this a very good conclusion to all of it, because you just summed it up so beautifully, how we see that progression in the entire Gospel according to Mark. And if you missed it, you can find our episode online. Online. Just go to our website.
Let's start from the beginning.
Exactly. Start from the very beginning, from the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 1. So we are in Mark chapter 10, and there is a progression, and there is the beautiful conclusion. But before we get to that conclusion, we need to remind ourselves, what is that question? And you can be a part of our discussion as well.
That's right. And our question is, what are some things you've had to cast aside in order to follow Jesus? I'll take one comment that is from our pal Diego on Facebook, and it relates exactly to what we were talking about with James and John and this notion of ego. So Diego says, not only have I had to cast aside my ego, but I still need to do it every day. Mm-hmm. The days that I don't cast aside my ego, I don't follow Jesus. Mm-hmm. And I think it's very true, because there's so many times, a lot of times when I pray, I'm like James and John. I'll pray and say, Jesus, look, this is what I need from you. Mm-hmm. You know, I need you to do whatever I ask.
Bless this food.
Yeah, and I think I think that I know everything I need, and so I just ask for that thing that I know, at least I think I know I need. Mm-hmm. Yet Jesus sometimes might say, you don't know what you're asking. You don't know what you're asking. And so really it's, I can't even, you know, have this sense that I know everything that I need, that I need to just give up my needs to him and just say, you know.
Mm-hmm. The other thing from that comment, though, is that he said, every day.
Yes.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. It's not just, oh, well, I gave up my riches when I became a Christian in 2001, so I'm good now.
Yeah.
I don't need to do anything more.
It's a daily sacrifice.
Every day.
Yeah.
That is why it says, pick up your cross
daily.
And follow.
And the reason is because of what Diego said, that we have this thing in us that we need to constantly fight. Our human nature does not just go away, you know, even when we accept Jesus. It does not just go away. We need to continue to fight it or to cast it aside to follow Jesus instead.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Oh, well, let's go to our last story in Mark chapter 10. And Sergio, what is the quick text of Mark chapter 10, the last story of the Gospel according to Mark chapter
10? Let's take a look at the quick text for blind Bartimaeus receives his sight. So a blind man shouts out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus asks him, what do you want me to do for you? The blind man says, Rabbi, I want to see. And Jesus responds, go, your faith has healed you. And he follows Jesus along the way. Again, that's the short version.
But, okay, yeah. That is a very short version. So what is the name of that man, blind man in Jericho?
Son of Timaeus.
Wait a second. What about the name, Sergio? Did you say anything?
Bartimaeus.
But where did you find that name?
In Mark.
Verse 46 on my screen.
It says it there, but
verse
then it says
Bartimaeus.
Son of Timaeus.
Exactly. Yeah,
very
bar
good.
Son of Timaeus.
Exactly. Bar means son, right?
Bar means son. Exactly. Yeah. Bar means son. So son of Timaeus. In other words, that man, blind man, he didn't even have a name.
Anonymous.
Exactly. So he was the son of Timaeus. Bartimaeus. So the son of Timaeus. Look. Remember, there is another story in Mark, chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. In Mark chapter 10, verse 35. Who were those two gentlemen?
Sons of Zebedee.
And what was their names?
James and John.
James and John, the sons of Zebedee. And here we see a man who doesn't even have a name. Mm. So do you see this? Do you see there is a parallel between
sons of Zebedee and son of Timaeus?
Sons of Zebedee, son of Timaeus. Mm. Mm-hmm. Now, look what happens also very interesting in this story. Remember how the sons of Zebedee approached Jesus? What was?
Very demanding, very assertive, very in his face.
They said, teacher, we want you to do
whatever
for us.
Do what we want.
Yes, and what was the response of Jesus?
What do you want me to do for you?
What do you want me to do? Okay, let's go to Bartimaeus, or the son of Timaeus. What do we see there? What was the cry that son of Timaeus was?
Mercy on me.
What?
He said, mercy on me.
Mercy on me. What was the question of Jesus that Jesus asked?
I'll read it. Verse 51 says, so Jesus answered and said to him, what do you want me to do for you?
Mm-hmm. Do you see how equally, it's just
the same exact question.
Exactly.
Word for word.
Yeah. Offering, you know, asking both of them what he can do for them.
What is the lesson that we can learn right there, just comparing those two?
I think I want to be like Bartimaeus.
Yeah, and not like Zebedee.
Yeah, and I think because Bartimaeus just says, have mercy on me. Please just have mercy on me. And meanwhile, James and John have an agenda. They say, look, this is what we need you to do for us. Do it. Mm-hmm. But Bartimaeus has a much humbler request. And it's interesting that in his case, we can compare it to that story. We can also compare it to the rich young ruler.
Mm-hmm. And
because
do that.
The rich ruler, he approaches Jesus. Jesus responds to him, and he walks away sad.
Yes.
Yet this guy has a very different response. In verse 49, it says, so Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you. And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. So he is happy. He has cheer when he approaches Jesus, or when Jesus calls him. And meanwhile, when Jesus calls the rich ruler, he's sad because he's not willing to give it aside.
And in verse 50, you read that what was the reaction of that son of Timaeus? What did he do with his...
Threw aside his garment. Yes.
What is that rich ruler asked by Jesus to do?
To throw aside all his riches.
Do you see how this is the conclusion of all these stories?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I'll take a comment just because it's an interesting comment that relates exactly to that. We have an anonymous text that we, you know, we ask, what are some things you have to cast aside? This is a, maybe not as heavy as other comments, but it says, my style of clothing. So even this person cast aside the garments that they had. And I'll take another, since I'm saying, I'll say from Furiel on Facebook, says, I've had to cast aside everything that separates me from Jesus. And those things are, you know, of course, sin. But so, yeah, this notion of even, I guess, close. But, yeah, you cast aside whatever it is, whatever's keeping you, you know. Mm-hmm. Just run to Jesus.
If I can add, just learning from this, if we look at Jesus's end and he's always saying, you know, what can I do for you? Mm-hmm. I think if we apply that to what we learned a little few minutes ago about being great, instead of always asking, what can I get out of this or how can I be at the top, instead, but lowering yourself to say, you know, what can I do for you? Mm-hmm. What can I do for this person instead? Mm-hmm. So I think that's another angle that we can look at learning from Jesus.
That's right. Mm-hmm. That's right. Mm. That's right. And this is just amazing, because what was the healing that he wanted to receive from Jesus? What was
he wanted his sight.
He wanted his sight, because he wanted to see everything. Mm-hmm. And when he was able to see, what was his reaction? What did he do? He immediately
ran to Jesus.
Exactly. Followed Jesus on the way. On the way. It says in on the way. He yes.
This is a blind man running to Jesus. Yes. He can't see.
Yes.
He's running to Jesus. I'm imagining that right now. Why? How in the world? I guess he's listening to his voice, just calling to him. So maybe this that's something
great.
We should all do.
This is great. And then after he received his sight, he continued following Jesus. Yeah. And here we are, James and John and some others and the rich young ruler who are seeing but not but not perceiving.
Yeah.
Spiritually blind.
Yeah. Yeah. Hearing but not necessarily understanding.
Yeah.
So this is what is, but there is another fascinating twist in verse 52, because what was it that saved that person? What made that person well in verse 52?
It says, then Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well.
This is just incredible.
And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus.
Faith. And if you read the Gospel according to Mark, you will see multiple times that Jesus is constantly emphasizing your faith has made you well.
I think that's what it comes down to, Oleg. I think that Jesus claims that when you come to him, you will see, you will be restored, you will be of good cheer, and everything else makes you sad. But you have to trust that that's the case. You have to have that faith where you say, you know what? Okay, I'm gonna do that, because it's not what Jesus offers is not a burden. He doesn't say, look, if you do this, that, and the other, then you will receive your sight. Or if you do this, that, and the other, then you'll be happy. He says, just trust me, man. What I have, it will restore you. You just have to have faith. And you'll receive sight and follow me along the road, and you'll be of good cheer, and you won't walk away sad.
Yeah, because we have people who are doing specific things and people who are demanding specific things, and none of them are quite in line with where Jesus is trying to lead them. Mm-hmm. And especially in the story of James and John, we have, you know, they're wanting greatness, and Jesus is saying, you know, he came from heaven to earth, and, you know, gave up everything, and now is wanting to teach how we can have the same, and it's by giving up what we have and embracing what Jesus has.
But this is such an important lesson as well, because if you think about it, it would be easy for that rich man to cast aside all those riches if he trusted Jesus.
Right. Mm-hmm.
It would be easy for James and John to continue walking on the road and not be afraid if they trusted Jesus.
Become more natural.
Exactly. It's all about trusting him, and it's also in our lives. If you trust Jesus, you will be able to.
But you do it. Jesus told us how to do it. By denying yourself. Mm-hmm. Stop thinking that it's you that's going to do it. You have to let go of that notion that you're going to do it for yourself, because it's not going to work.
But this is just the greatest conclusion. So if you want to remember just one thing, trust in Jesus.
Yeah,
we have only less than 1 minute left. So what is your takeaway lesson in just a few sentences?
Well, that just reminds me of how Jesus wants us to be like little children. Mm-hmm. And you're talking about trust, and the children just ran to Jesus. And obviously Jesus was someone who was very trustworthy, and you know, they felt like they wanted to be in his presence, and
so that's
something that I take away from
it.
What I take home from this is just that, just believing wholeheartedly, not just in my mind but in my soul as well, that whatever God promises, whatever he says for us, that he will do.
Excellent.
For me, I think it's that throughout the chapter, it's not about money, it's not about greatness, It's about the faith that you have. It's about the trust that you have. But on the flip side, it's also not about poverty or about being the most humble. It's about that personal relationship with God and finding your own obstacles.
This is great.
And asking for that sight in your life.
Thank you so much. Thank you so much for being a part of Cross Connection. I was truly blessed.
As were we.
So what does it mean to really follow Jesus? The healing of the son of Timaeus teaches us once again that faith plays the most important role in following Jesus. Faith consists of recognizing who Jesus is, casting aside yourself, and trusting that he has the power to rescue and care for us. So have faith and follow Jesus. Until next week, stay connected with Jesus Christ in your everyday life and also right here on Cross Connection.